Deuteronomy 6, the first 9 verses. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading this morning, congregation, is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, chapter 13, this great chapter on love. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In our gospel reading this morning, the Lord Jesus will, of course, give his judgment, which matters most on this, that the greatest is love. We'll be reading in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28 and through to verse 40. Mark 28, beginning at verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." This is the word of the Lord. Let's seek our Lord together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have just heard from your Apostle Paul that I can be a loud clanging cymbal unto this people if I have no love in my heart. I do ask that you would so fill it with love that I may speak in a way that they know of my love for them, because of your love for them. That you, O Lord God, would come now in the presence and power of your Spirit, would teach us and make this word to be alive and living as you feed your people upon your word and give them the pure milk and saturate them and fill them and nourish them by it. Give them also love in their hearts that they may receive me in love and the word from me in love, that we may be built up together in this word this morning in this time that you have appointed for us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Get to preach on love this morning. It's wonderful to preach on love, because if you preach on love, you're preaching on God, right? Because God is love. And if you preach the God who loves, then you preach the gospel. And of course, that's what we all want to hear and know. What is the gospel of God and of his saving love for us? Now the words that we are going to want to focus our attention on this morning is there in verse 34 of chapter 12. You are not far from the kingdom of God. How many of you, when you go to the movie theater, are content to hang out in the hallway and to watch the movie without seeing the screen? Or would you rather go into the theater and sit in your seat? So the importance of the word of God this morning is it's not good enough to be near the kingdom, but we need to be in the kingdom of God. And how do we come into the kingdom of God? And what is the life of the kingdom of God that we have been called and brought into this morning? It has been a couple of weeks since we've been in the gospel according as Mark wrote it. So I'll remind you briefly where we're at. We just celebrated Holy Week last week, culminating in the resurrection, but we're in Holy Week or Passion Week, and the Lord Jesus is in the temple teaching, and what's being worked out before us is the parable that he spoke of the wicked tenants. And they've been coming to him with his questions to discredit him, to find an accusation to bring against him. And this morning we get a little reprieve, a little spot of light shines out. as this scribe sort of stands out to Jesus, and he gives them these encouraging words, but also challenging words to him. So we'll pick up the gospel there at verse 28. It says that one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. Now, a scribe, right, is a Bible student. And, you know, in the OPC, we love our Bibles, and we're great Bible students, and we love to get into disputes and debates and talk about doctrine. Well, here's an individual, right, that loved to talk about doctrine, and he walked into that temple this morning, and he saw a dispute going on, and thought, I'll just go up there and join myself to it, I might learn something. And he goes up and he listens in to the dispute that Jesus first had with some Pharisees and Herodians and their question about the kingdom of God. Then he listened to the question about the Sadducees and loved Jesus' answer, because in Jesus' answer to the Pharisees and the Herodians, right, he made God's honor above all. Yes, give to Caesar, but don't forget God gets chief honor. Even Caesar must render to God. And this man, from his response, will see, has a place, some place for God in his heart, and loves that Jesus is magnifying God. Then he hears Jesus' answer to the Sadducees. Really pointed answer. No, he's not God of the dead. And if you knew that and knew who this God was, because if you knew the scriptures which reveal God to us, you'd never say such foolish questions and come ask me such stupid things to bring into disrepute this glorious doctrine and truth that the dead shall rise because God's the God of the living. So he hears God of the living. God is first and foremost in Christ's answers to all these people. And he thinks, here's a man who knows how to answer. Maybe I can get an answer to my question. And so he asks Jesus the question, which commandment is the most important of all? And that's a question that I'm sure he's debated before. I'm told in a little bit of research I looked into, the men who've researched what was Judaism like in Jesus' day, this question had been debated. What is? Pharisees had assigned 613 commandments. So Jesus, out of those 613, what do you put top and where do you prioritize? And Jesus gives his answer. Right, the most important, he quotes the Shema, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's not just a statement about the oneness of God that he's one, but also, as he adds in his own statement, there's none other besides him. But the fact that the Lord our God is one is also a statement of his singularity and his utter uniqueness. There's only one Yahweh. There's only one like him. There's no other Yahweh, which means there's no other God. There's nobody like this covenant Lord in his mercy who has revealed himself to his people in his gracious and saving and electing love. He says, the most important is to love this God with all your heart. Now, you know what it's like when we don't put our heart all the way in something, right? You maybe know what it's like when you see somebody, you ask them to come help, and they're distracted. They're not focused. You either don't have all their attention or not all their efforts put in, right? Would say, why isn't your heart in this? Because their heart's put somewhere else. And the first and greatest commandment is our heart isn't to be put anywhere else, but entirely on God. Not only your heart, right, but all your soul. But that's, again, as I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, that often means soul or nefesh, you, yourself, you and your whole personality, body and spirit, you. God wants all of you. You're to love him with all of your personality and fullness of the being that he's made you and give to you. You're to love him with all your mind. You're to love him with all your strength. Every ounce that you can muster up to do something with, you're to muster all your strength up and give it to God in love. These four things, your heart and soul and mind and strength, isn't necessarily to divide man into all these faculties, but as much to make the point, you, in all that you are, in the fullness of yourself, is to be given to God in love, or you're to love Him with all of yourself. And then Jesus adds, the second is this, or some manuscripts, the second one is like this, right? That we're also to give ourselves fully to our neighbor. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. And the sermon, or Jesus' word on the Good Samaritan reminds us our neighbor's friend or foe who needs our help. Anybody who needs compassion and mercy, and with what you have to help him with, because that's all you can help him with, help him. Be a friend, be a neighbor, show mercy and compassion to friend or foe alike, whoever they be. And the scribe says to Jesus, right, very emphatically, you're right! Of course he's right, but you're right! He loves, again, this answer that Jesus gives because he puts God right there. Love God with all your heart. He says, you are right, teacher. For you have truly said that God is one. You've truly said there's none beside Him. That to love Him with all your heart and understanding and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Everything God instituted in the sacrificial system for us to draw near, the love of God is better than all these. Of course, Jesus isn't saying those aren't important or needed. But he's saying, as God constantly said to his people in Israel and many places in the prophets, and as Samuel famously said to Saul, it is better to obey than to give sacrifice. It is better to give God your heart than to come say some form of prayer. Come bring some animal, a dead animal, and offer it to, or offer a living animal to be sacrificed, and not give God your heart. He's saying, this loving God, because it's that loving God which then makes these sacrifices of any significance, as they pictured for us, particularly the burnt offerings, the wholehearted devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ and His offering to God. Paul tells us right in Romans 12, the real human sacrifice that God wants is you. In the light of God's mercy, give your whole self to God. The man emphatically agrees with the Lord Jesus. Love. And Jesus, in a text, tells us that when our Lord saw that he answered wisely, he saw, here's a man, the Greek word's interesting here, who has a mind. He answered not mindlessly, right? He had showed some insight, some understanding, because many had answered this differently. He shows some real understanding here, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to this man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, when and how do we speak to people like that? Or when do we say you're not far from something? Right? Why do we say words like that? Or we generally tell people, if you're cheering them on the sideline by a race, right? You're not far, right? Keep going, right? You're on the right path. You're encouraging them on, but you're letting them know you're not there yet, so don't stop. So these are words of approbation for this man, encouraging him, you are on the right track. Because many people in these answers that we've already received have not really come to grasp and understand the nature of God's kingdom as Jesus has preached it to them, have they? The Herodians and Pharisees look for a very earthly kingdom with political power. They want a mighty King David sitting in Jerusalem. And that's their kingdom. He's going to rule from there over the earth. And it's all about the treasures and riches here and the power and glory over the nations right now. That's why they think, if we have to give to Caesar, this is utterly against God, because God's king. And Jesus, in his glorious answer, reminds them, because Jesus understands his heavenly kingdom is above earthly kings. But God's glory is not in any way diminished by the relative autonomy of these nations. So people have been getting the kingdom wrong, but this man's getting something of the spiritual and heavenly nature of God's kingdom. Of course, the Sadducees are way off the mark. All they live for is right here and now. They don't have any concept of loving God forever, because you're going to die and that's it, and you're lost to death and God can't do anything to save you. He even seems to stand out above. This is why I went on and read to us these words there about the Lord said to my Lord, when Jesus quotes, getting at them about the nature of his kingdom. I will probably maybe come back to these verses in a later sermon and talk about eternal generation, maybe on Trinity Sunday. But the point to make in verses 35 through 37, when Jesus asks, how can the scribes, remember this man's a scribe, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself says that the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit where? In Jerusalem? Sit at my right hand. He's saying the scribes don't know how to exegete scripture, so they don't understand the nature of God's kingdom, that the Messiah doesn't sit on an earthly throne. He sits at God's right hand. And if they got that and understood that he reigns in heaven over the nations, they'd understand something about the nature of God's kingdom. It isn't about having the goods of this life. It's about being in political power and clout in this world. It's about living the life of heaven, the life of love, right here, to even the unlovely and to even the enemies. Because God's kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom is spiritual and eternal and heavenly. Don't think unbodily. Think not of this world. Jesus is preaching that message to them. They don't understand Psalm 110. They don't understand the real nature of who Christ is and identity, of course, as the eternal Son of God. He even goes on and says, beware of the scribes, right? Most of the scribes he's met like to wear long robes like this. Like to stand before the people and pray in loud words and be a hypocrite and seem like they love God and have everybody look at them. Oh man, I hope I'm not a scribe. But please pray that I don't become one. It's the easiest thing to be a leader in God's house to become a hypocrite. Please pray for me that I won't. They love to get praise from people. Love to be sitting all the season. They love to get the honor, not give the honor to God. But Jesus meets a scribe who loves to hear about the honor of God. He's standing out from his contemporaries. This man is he's standing out. He is not in the mix. And so Jesus encourages this man. You're not far. But he's also giving him words of appraisal. He needs to take a look and inventory of himself. Because you're also not in. So you're not far. You're near to me in thought, right? This man emphatically agrees with Jesus. But it's not good enough just to agree with Jesus as a teacher. It's not good enough to just align your thought with Jesus. It's not good enough to just be near God's kingdom, right? You got to come into it. So I think what Jesus is ultimately nudging him towards, right? Join yourself to me. Become a follower of me. Put your faith in me. Commit yourself to me. This man has shown himself not hostile to Jesus. Teachable. You spoke right, teacher. Yes, thank you for putting that in. And yes, absolutely. But beloved, it is not good enough to agree with Jesus. You need more than just Jesus as your teacher to be in God's kingdom, right? You need to call on Christ as Savior. Right, what Jesus is ultimately saying to this man is, as long as you remain uncommitted to me, the best you can hope for is to be near. Many aren't even that, right? Sadducees far. Jesus just deals with them and goes on. But the best you can hope for, beloved, as long as you remain personally uncommitted to Christ is near Him. You must believe on Him and into Him. So the main thing we're taught here that I want to draw out, apply briefly, is you are in the kingdom of God if you lovingly trust yourself to the loving Lord Jesus. If that's you, if you receive, as we sung about in wonderful Psalms this morning, our opening one, our confession one, the God of love, receiving the gift of God Himself, if you have received the loving Savior Jesus and have lovingly committed yourself to Jesus, that's the kingdom of God. That's being in the kingdom of God. Because only Christ, through His redemption, His saving love on the cross, His death and His resurrection, can bring us into it. You see, if I can illustrate it for you from Ruth. Does everybody remember Ruth and Boaz and Naomi? And do you ever remember the other daughter-in-law of Naomi? What's her name? Orpah. Wonderful. Wow. So the student Bible says Orpah. Now, Orpah was near, was she not? Was she not as near as Ruth? Married to an Israelite? In Naomi's house? Loved by her after her sons kept away? And yet, when Naomi went back, Orpah clung to her gods and went back to her people. But what did Ruth say? Your God be my God. And she comes, oh, I love these words, after Boaz shows wonderful kindness to her, and she is having a hard time understanding this kindness, this complete favor for a stranger, a Moabite. And he reminds her, you have come to take shelter under the wings of the Almighty. You have come to take shelter under Yahweh. The Lord reward you for that. Now, I know we usually hear reward, we think merit. That's not what it means. It means if you come to take shelter under Yahweh, you better believe it. You're going to receive loving kindness and favor from Him. So you've done this. Why are you surprised? You've taken shelter. You've not stayed near. You've come into the people of God through your own profession of faith. Beloved, dear children of Christ Church, it is not enough to just be near the kingdom by being near to believing parents, being near to Christ's table because you gather around it every week and observe what's taking place. You as well have to come to entrust yourself to the loving arms of Jesus Christ. It is only by a personal, faith-trusting commitment to Christ that we enter into the kingdom of God. You know, this man probably looked at that assembly of Jesus and saw fishermen, saw political people of opposite political spectrums. There were zealots there. There were Pharisees. Well, I don't know if you had any Pharisees in Matthew, but you had general Jews who favored a political kingdom. But he didn't understand who Jesus was, right? Probably looked like, if I commit myself to this weak following and gathering of people, what is this? But he had no idea what the weakness of Jesus was. Had no idea that to come into Christ's fellowship is to abide in Christ's love. Remember what the Apostle John says in John 13, in the Upper Room Discourse as he begins it? And I'll read it to you from God's Word. John says, now before the feast of the Passover where Christ gave His life, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Beloved, to become a follower of Jesus isn't to just become a student. It's to entrust yourself to the loving arms of Yahweh. It's to abide in Christ. Love is what it means to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this man didn't understand what Yahweh was doing in the cross. Caring and taking a thought for him and his sins before he ever took a care and a thought for himself and knew that his God was loving and providing for him. So that's what it means to be in the kingdom of God, is to entrust yourself to Christ. Jesus is saying, you're near me because in sentiment and thought, you're right that you agree in the primacy of love. But you're also near me because I'm standing right here. If you would just commit yourself to me, Christ your Lord, you would be in it. So beloved, I encourage you, if that's not you, if you don't look at the cross and know and understand there, you don't have God's love in you. I could illustrate this to you from my own life. I grew up near the kingdom of God. I grew up in a Christian house. I went to church every week. Then I started reading God's word because I knew I'm not that close. And I began praying, God, teach me to love like you love. And you know what he did? He just took me right to Jesus and his cross. He's going to show you his love first. Have you come to yourself and know you're a sinner? That's not okay in itself, but that's okay in the gospel because God loves sinners. And if you never come to see yourself as a sinner who can't love God and needs to love God but can't, and entrust yourself entirely to the unconditional love of God at the cross, you'll never come in the kingdom. Because you don't come in the kingdom by loving and doing good. You come in by receiving Christ. You come by opening your heart to God's love declared to you in the gospel and receiving that love and learning then to love and live the life of love by abiding in the love of Christ. So if that's not you, I encourage you to turn to Christ and receive and open your heart to his love. Abide in his love. But that, if that is you, I also want to say to you, dear Christians, dear converts, dear those abiding in the love of Christ, the kingdom's also not far from you. What do I mean by that? It's not that you're not a Christian, not that you're not converted, not that you're not united to Christ, not that you're not filled with God's Spirit and producing love in you. But the consummation of that love is not far from you either, is it? Because we know it's coming. How many of you can say, even as Christians, God had your whole heart this week, and your whole strength, and your whole spirit? But how many of you want to say that? How many of you want that? It's coming. You will abide in Christ and you will know what it's like one day that you can give your whole strength and heart to God. Anything short of that is to be less than what we were made for. You're not fully alive yet. You haven't fully attained to your purposes as God's children. But you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because Christ is returned. Christ will raise you bodily and you will forever with your whole heart and soul and strength love him and love your neighbor as yourself. And I know that those of you who know Christ and know this love, you rejoice already now in doing that. Do we do it fully yet? No. But we do it in part. And we make steps towards it. So go on in it, beloved. Go on and pray for each other this week because it can be discouraging, right? Pray for each other's love. Pray that God would work in all of our hearts together as saints here at Grace and Peace to fill us more and more with this life of the kingdom. More and more with coming to abide fully in ourselves because God did not love you with part of himself, did he? Nobody can point at the cross and say, I didn't get the whole heart of God there and the whole strength of God there and all of His mind there. Nobody can accuse Christ of partial love. So come to learn more and more in your existence and who you are by faith, the utter, complete, wonderful, amazing love of God for you in Christ. Because that's what the Apostle John says, isn't it? How can you know, what's a mark you can check off to say, okay, I think I'm in the kingdom. I think I'm abiding in that. What does John say? I'll read it to you from 1 John, from his letter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. There's a wonder to it. How many of you wonder at the love of God you've received in Christ? How many of you literally wonder and are amazed by it? Because it is wonderful and amazing. God's love is as wonderful as God is. His love isn't less than who He is, and He's wonderful. All right. You're not far from God's kingdom if you're near Christ and understanding the primacy of love, love of God and love of man. But you're not yet in it if you haven't received Christ's love, received Him as Savior, call upon Him as Lord, abide in His love, receive His baptism and washing of your sins, call upon Him and filled with His Spirit. You're not yet in. But you who are in and are abiding in Christ's love, you're also not far from the kingdom. You will love Him fully one day. Go on in that. I commend all of you, beloved, to the Word, this Word of God's grace, which is able to build all of you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints who are sanctified. Amen.